Last Sunday evening, which was Easter Sunday, of course, we were thinking together about the personal resurrection which our Lord Jesus Christ brings to every true believer. And we turned to Ephesians 2 for that purpose, to convince ourselves afresh from God's Word that Easter is not merely an event that happened to Jesus on the third day when he rose from the grave. It is an event that occurs in the life of every Christian believer when they are brought by faith to Jesus Christ. We ourselves are raised, says Paul, into newness of life in him. And nothing less and nothing short of this is genuine Christian experience. What happens when someone is brought by faith to Christ is that they experience not merely a reformation of life, nor a reorganization of priorities, but a resurrection of their souls into eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul is describing that initial work of grace. If you want to see the first two chapters of Ephesians as a unit, the first chapter speaks to us about the basis of Christian salvation in the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the second chapter of Ephesians describes for us the nature of Christian experience. And that Paul describes in these two terms. The first, it is a resurrection from the dead. And the second, it is a reconciliation to God, from whom by sin we are estranged and alienated, and to one another in Christ. Now it is to the second of these that I want us to turn this evening. Last Sunday evening we considered the first of them under the summary that Paul gives to us in verse 5. He has made us alive with Christ. Now in verse 13, we are going to turn to what Paul summarizes and crystallizes in this phrase, we are brought near through the blood of Christ. So the two phrases are made alive and brought near. And it is this miracle of God's reconciliation that we are going to look at together this evening. You will notice how Paul begins again, as he did at the beginning of the first part of chapter 2, by reminding us of the importance of never forgetting what we once were. In chapter 2, verse 1, he has urged upon us to remember where we came from, what our initial condition was apart from Jesus Christ. And it is this, says the apostle, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Ultimately, of course, the only reason that only God can bring salvation to a sinner is that our condition apart from Christ is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. What we need, therefore, is not information to enlighten our minds, nor inspiration to stir our spirits. It is resurrection to bring us from death to life. Now, similarly, you will notice in verse 11, he urges us, remember. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is the Jews. Remember, he says in verse 12, that at that time You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now what Paul is describing is the natural condition of every man and woman outside of Jesus Christ. He is describing it particularly in the case of Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people. And for 99% of us this evening, that description would fit. That is precisely who we are. We are like these Ephesians. We are those who at that time were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, and so on. In other words, he says, the plight of man is that apart from Jesus Christ, he experiences this manifold alienation from God, from Christ, from everything that God has given in Jesus Christ to men and women in the world. And what he is trying to do is to describe our spiritual biography, as it were. The first stage of it, do you notice, is marked by the phrase, at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from God and his people, and without hope in the world, verse 12. The second stage of our spiritual biography is in verse 13 to 18, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So stage one is, at that time, previously, you were alienated from God, separated from Christ, outside of the covenant of his grace. Stage two is, now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And stage three is, in verse 19, that as a result, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, full members of God's household, and part of God's temple, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Now these three stages in our spiritual biography are marked in the New International Version by these three phrases that highlight these three stages for us. At that time, in verse 12, but now, in verse 13, and consequently, in verse 19. To stage one, we could give the title, alienation. That is what is wrong with me until God in his mercy comes to me in Jesus Christ. I am suffering from alienation. Stage two, verses 13 to 18, we could give the title of reconciliation. We have been brought near. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility, and so on. The title of that stage is reconciliation. And the third stage, from verse 19 to the end, we might entitle with the word incorporation. What has happened now is we are incorporated into God's kingdom. We are incorporated into God's family. We are incorporated into God's temple. And he has reconciled us to himself in doing all of this. Now I want us to look at these three stages in every Christian's spiritual biography this evening. Alienation, reconciliation and incorporation into the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the initial Christian experience of every believer. Let me remind you of that again this evening. I said last Sunday evening that this resurrection, the glorious reality of sharing in Christ's resurrection, is not some kind of second stage of Christian experience. This is the basics of what it means to be renewed by the grace of God. And nothing less than this miracle has taken place in your life if you are God's child this evening. Now, says Paul, precisely the same is true of the reconciliation. You who were alienated have been reconciled. You who were reconciled have been incorporated into the people of God. Now look with me first of all then at stage one, which the apostle describes to us as the time when we were separate from Christ, alienated from God. Alienation is, of course, a problem that people are very familiar with in the modern world. People speak about it a great deal and write about it in all sorts of non-Christian contexts. It is a problem people see in a sociological sense, of course. And sociologists describe how people are alienated from one another. There probably was seldom a generation in which you can see that more vividly than in our own. The alienation of people at a personal level from each other within society. We find alienations in marriage relationships, in industrial relationships, in international relationships. You just need to look at the extraordinary Holocaust which is taking place in the former Yugoslavia to see that alienation of ethnic groups from each other and people from one another is a burning reality in the modern world. Alienation is something that people see as a psychological problem. The alienation of man from himself. It's a very significant thing. Someone was reminding me some time ago that one of the most popular titles for poetry in a recent year, when all the titles of the poems that had been written over that year had been gathered together, one of the most popular titles was "Who Am I?" This personal sense of alienation, it comes out in some songs about the nowhere man. The sense of alienation and lostness that there is in society. It comes as an economic problem to many people. There is a great deal of discussion about the problem of people being alienated from the means of production, from the places of decision and so on in society, and alienation is undoubtedly a problem in that area. But there is no question whatsoever that the deepest alienation from which our society suffers, and the ultimate alienation from which men and women suffer, is neither sociological nor psychological nor economic. It is a personal and theological alienation between man on the one hand and God on the other. And this is what Paul is drawing our attention to. The ultimate sickness of the human heart is this alienation from God. Now that is one of the things that you discover the New Testament repeatedly pointing out to us. I'm not going to take time to bring together the places where it does so this evening, but let me simply point out to you that the thing that apparently almost breaks the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as he prays his great high priestly prayer is this. What is the deepest sickness of the human heart? It is not that man is miserable and unhappy. It is not primarily that he is deprived of all manner of things that would make his life more comfortable. The ultimate anguish that Jesus detects in the human heart is this: O righteous Father, the world does not know you. Now it is that alienation from God which is the basic sickness of the world. And my dear friends, we need to grasp it in our generation, that here our Lord is putting His finger upon the ultimate thing that is wrong in human life. And one of the tragedies of our times is the attempt of man to set all manner of things right in this world that is so alienated. We spend billions of pounds trying to deal with sociological and economic and ecological and psychological alienation, when the ultimate tragedy is the personal alienation of man from his Maker. And this the Apostle analyzes for us when he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." But you notice that what Paul is really speaking about, you don't need to read Ephesians 2:2 carefully to see it, is not just that alienation, but a double alienation. And it was this alienation which burdened him in the church at Ephesus. That was the alienation not only of men and women from God, but of Jew from Gentile. And it is not only a separation between man and God, but a separation between Jew and Gentile. Now these two separations were symbolized in the temple to which Paul refers at the end of this chapter, describing the new temple that Christ is building, into which we are incorporated, which is the church of Jesus Christ. But in the old temple and in the tabernacle, this double alienation was illustrated. You will remember the great veil, of course, that stood between the Holy of Holies and all humankind, so that it demonstrated that there was a barrier between God and men. Men and women were alienated from God. They were cut off from Him. They could not approach Him. No matter how many people called, "Draw near," we dare not draw near to a holy God, and the veil in the temple proclaimed that. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ's saving work on the cross was that that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, to proclaim that the barrier between God and men had been broken down and the alienation was ended. But there was another barrier within the temple. You may know that there was a court in the temple which was called the court of the Gentiles. And there Gentiles who were concerned about the things of God might gladly come in. But if they were to go beyond the place where the court of the Gentiles was marked out, there was a warning notice that trespassers would not just be prosecuted, they would be executed. The penalty of transgressing beyond the bounds of where Gentiles and Jews were separated was death. Now that was a sign of the enmity, the alienation that there was between Jew and Gentile. And this dividing wall of hostility in verse 14 that Paul speaks about is the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Now the glorious thing that God has done in Jesus Christ is to deal with that alienation. It's a significant thing to pause for a moment and say, of course, that the alienation of Jew and Gentile was one that God Himself appears almost to be responsible for, because He had chosen out a people. He had called the Jewish nation to be His peculiar people, and it was He who had set the distinction between them. And it's a significant thing to ask, what is the solution to that rather extraordinary fact that God Himself appears to have set this distinction between His own people and the nations or the Gentiles? But of course, what the Bible teaches us and what the Old Testament itself bears witness to and the New Testament confirms is that the hostility between them was not God's idea. Indeed, God thus favored the Jewish nation, not that they might monopolize His benefits, but that they might be missionaries to the rest of the world. So you find God saying in Genesis 12:3 to Abraham, the father of the faithful, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And in Isaiah 49:6, "I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is telling us that God gave the Messiah to the Jews in order that they might proclaim His salvation to the Gentiles. So there is this strong missionary streak that runs through the whole of the Bible. And it is in the heart of God that He has chosen a people in order that they might be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And the tragedy is, of course, that the Jewish nation became obsessed with their privileges and ignored their responsibilities. Indeed, the Jewish nation is the sad, tragic spectacle of a people who refused God's call to be His missionaries in the world. Now, before we condemn that, let's just pause for a moment and listen again to what they were guilty of. They were guilty of being obsessed with their privileges and ignoring their responsibilities. They were so taken up with the blessedness of being the people of God that they forgot why God gave them such privileges. Do you ever find that happening in your own life and experience? being taken up with the privileges and ignoring the responsibilities. And it is the saddest thing to recognize that God's heart was going out to the Gentiles, and He purposed that through the Jewish nation, the Gentiles might hear of His salvation. And the Gentiles remained, in William Hendrickson's words, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. So here is this alienation, an alienation between God and men and women, and an alienation between Jew and Gentile. Now notice how God accomplishes the reconciliation, which is the second stage in our spiritual history. From verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that is between Jew and Gentile, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Now this alienation that Paul sees God dealing with in Christ is not only a double alienation, but it produces a double reconciliation. There is a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, and that reconciliation is achieved through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which Jew and Gentile are both brought to Him. Now that's the basic truth that Paul is emphasizing to us in these verses. There are many other things that he is touching upon, but the basic one is this, that the only way that Jew and Gentile are going to be reconciled to one another is when they are reconciled in themselves to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fundamental alienation that they both suffered was an alienation from God. And the reconciliation is accomplished by Jesus. Not, do you notice, by negotiation. It is not accomplished by counseling, even. It is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ at work in the lives of Jews and Gentiles to bring them to God. You have both been brought, verse 18, to have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now this reconciliation is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me point out to you a little of what this means. What Paul is packing together in that phrase when he says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the way God has made peace. He is telling us that in Jesus Christ's death, He has entered into all the reality of what alienation means. And He has taken it upon Himself. He has borne its judgment. And He comes to proclaim peace. That is, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to grasp at least a little of that. I think that it may well be that through all eternity we shall spend something of our energy marveling at the sheer mystery and wonder of what God has done in the death of His Son to reconcile sinners to Himself. Do you recollect that before Easter time, when we were pondering upon this, we saw a little of how our Lord Jesus Christ, in His sin-bearing, does not merely take the guilt of our sin upon Him, or the defilement of our sin upon Him. He takes that ultimate punishment of sin in isolation from God and from all the grace and riches of God upon Himself. And He is taken outside the gate, without the camp, bearing the reproach of our sin, to the place where He cries to the Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knows what it is to be left in the darkness with the face of God averted from him, and the smile of God withdrawn from him. And if we have never begun to understand what it means to be alienated from God, there is the place where we will grasp even the borders of it. And by the shedding of His blood, Jesus has entered into the reality of the abandonment of being alienated from our Creator. And He has come to us bearing the riches of His grace and saying to us, "Who are the alienated men and women who have been banished from God's presence? Draw near," He says. "Draw near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now you know there are many alienations that affect us in our relationships, aren't there? I reckon that here in this church this evening, if we were to be in the presence of God and He were to expose the truth about the relationships that we have, even with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, far less with those at our workplace or wherever. But if He were to expose the truth of all of that, we would tremble at the possibility of it, would we not? And I want to say to you this evening, my dear friends, you cannot know the blessed reality of the blood of Jesus Christ drawing you near to God and at the same time be alienated from your brother or sister. It's very interesting that what Paul says is, through Him we both have access to the Father. I so well remember Alan Stibbs, whose name I've mentioned to you before, who was a mentor to many people of my generation, and a man of God whom we long to be like, a very able teacher of theology in the Church of England, and wrote one or two of the Tyndale commentaries, but he was above all a man of God and a pastor of souls. And I can remember him describing to one or two of us how in the church that he attended, he was not the minister, but he attended it. There were two people who were both officials in different evangelical organizations, but never spoke to one another and cut each other off when they were liable to meet each other. And if they did talk, it was only in the most hostile of terms. And Alan Stibbs, speaking about this very verse in Ephesians 2, verse 18, said to us, I got them together one day, and I said to them, my brothers, you do not know what grief you're bringing to the heart of God, nor do you understand what damage you're doing to his church. And I want you to get down here together with me and to pray together. Bring your resentments to God. And see whether you can voice them in his presence. My colleague who was with me said, and what happened, sir? We called theological teachers sir in these days. What happened, sir, he said. He said there was a stony silence for 5 minutes. And then, he said, I heard great sobs coming from deep down in their souls. And these two men were brought together that day. But you see, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that had done it. Now you will notice this is the answer to alienation. My dear friends, there is no revolution sufficiently radical to deal with the world's problems, but the revolution of Jesus Christ in the lives of people like ourselves to produce reconciliation. I feel very sorry for people like David Owen and others who are going around seeking to produce and bargain for reconciliation. God help them in their task. But I say to you, there is no revolution that is sufficiently radical, but the revolution of the grace of God in the human heart to reconcile our stubborn wills to him, and then to one another. Lastly, and in a word, you will notice that in the last paragraph the apostle deals with incorporation. Verses 19 to 22 are really a description of this new society or new humanity which the blood of Jesus Christ produces, because not only are we resurrected with Christ and reconciled by his grace to God, we are incorporated into a new humanity where we belong together, citizens of the same kingdom, first of all. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of the same family, secondly. You are members of God's household, the end of verse 19. And thirdly, you are participators in God's holy temple. In him, verse 21, the whole building, the whole temple of God is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now do you see, when you are under the sovereign control of the same Master, when you are brothers and sisters in the same family, when you are part of the same dwelling place of God, which is his holy temple. How in God's name can there be fracturing of relationships without grief and sorrow and anguish? And a speedy move to set them right. Well, says Paul, you are not only made alive, you are brought near. That's the privilege of the child of God. And the apostle says that this glorious blessing is to be preached among the Gentiles, the proclamation of the way of peace. And you and I are to engage in it. Above all other things, having been given access to God at such amazing and appalling cost. Is it not remarkable that we so seldom draw near? The apostle says, you have been brought near. Oh, my friends, that's where so many of our problems would be solved if we just knew it. So let us draw near together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have wrought so gloriously and mightily in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We marvel at all that it means that you have broken every barrier down. Forgive us that we raise so many again. And grant that we may, by our lives, proclaim your peace for the glory of our Savior. Amen.